We're still in the 17th chapter of Ezekiel. Our study now is ready to begin at the 22nd verse. In the first 21 verses of this chapter, God has been showing very plainly the parable of the two great eagles and the little cedar branch. And, of course, this parable tells the story of one eagle representing Babylon, who subdued Judea and took its king away, Jehoiachin, into captivity, and set up his seed in his place, which would be Zedekiah. And then Zedekiah, instead of living up to his agreement with Babylon and continuing to thrive there as a willow tree or as a vine planted by the water, inclined toward Egypt, which was the other eagle, and wanted Egypt to give him assistance then in breaking away from the bondage that had been imposed by Babylon, which was not God's will. And consequently, God is going to bring about then the total destruction of Judea because they did not repent, did not turn from their sins, but sought to seek after help from another nation, Egypt, which it was not God's will for them to do. And so now, beginning in the 22nd verse, we have the last phase of this chapter, which tells about the Lord then setting up a kingdom, setting up a plant here that is going to thrive, that is going to be successful, even though Judea had to be completely overthrown at this time. Now, at the time that this kingdom of Judea and the city of Jerusalem were completely destroyed and ceased to exist as a nation and as a city and as a people, the government no longer was, it would be an appropriate question to ask, what about this promise of God that did promise that the offspring of David would sit on his throne forevermore? What about this promise to Judea that the scepter would not depart from between his feet till Shiloh come? Do the sure mercies of David prove thus to be unsure? And in order to answer this question, we must simply say this, that the promises that God gave regarding this were certainly conditional promises. For we read in Psalms 132, verse 12, he says, "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore." So there's a promise here. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony. Now, the promise that God made to David, he did fulfill. But David's offspring, David's children, did not keep the covenant. They did not fulfill their part of the promise. Consequently, then, they made null and void that part of the promise, that part of the covenant that applied to them. That did not make the promise entirely null and void. God did fulfill the promise, but just not to that offspring of David who were unfaithful, who did not keep his covenant. They failed in their part of the bargain, and consequently then the rulership, the scepter, the royalty that was promised to them passed from them. But we see that although they were unfaithful, the promise did continue to live, and God did, with later offspring of David, bring about the fulfillment of the promise about them continuing to rule. So we begin with the 22nd verse of Ezekiel 17, and we show how God is talking about bringing this about. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the highest cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent." Now we see what has failed that God's going to make good. God intended for Babylon, for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to be able to replant this kingdom, to set it again and have it to grow and thrive. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of power. It's spoken of in Daniel 5:19, where Nebuchadnezzar prided himself in being able to set up kingdoms and remove kingdoms at his will. But he failed in this. He attempted to set this kingdom up. It was God's will for him to be able to do this, but he failed. this attempt didn't work. And so God had to root up this vine. He had to make it wither and die and cease to be. But now God says that he's going to do this. I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar. Nebuchadnezzar had attempted this and failed, but God's going to do it, and God is going to be successful. I will take it and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twig the tender one, and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. Now this fulfillment of this promise God makes here had two fulfillments. There was a greater fulfillment and a lesser fulfillment. The greater fulfillment had to do when the Jews came back from their captivity some 70 or more years later under Zerubbabel in the time of the writings of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Zerubbabel, of course, was the leader at this time. He was the governor over Judea, and he was responsible for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself, and for the reestablishment of the government and for the religion of the people. Now, this name Zerubbabel really means to be born in Babylon, or as one who originated in Babylon. And so this was the beginning then of the temporal kingdom of Judea. And he goes on in verse 23 and says, "In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." So this was eventually a thriving kingdom. It did come back to have a high stature. It was planted upon a high mountain. It was located right there at Jerusalem. Mount Zion was the center of it. It did become eminent. It did become considerable. And it did bring forth the boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. As a matter of fact, it was in existence when the great kingdom of Babylon no longer was. At the time God made this statement, Babylon reigned supreme. Babylon was high and mighty, and Jerusalem was absolutely being brought to naught. But we see where God was able to bring that which seemed to be nothing back to life. He gave it all power, and then that was so great and mighty was brought down then to nothing. And he goes on in verse 24 and says, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." Now, to bring down the high tree probably is talking about the original, literal destruction of Jerusalem and Judea that God did bring about. He did allow it to happen. And then he brought up and exalted the low tree. This was after these people were in captivity for some 70 years and had been completely obliterated so far as a nation goes. He brought them up. He brought them back. He gave them another existence. He dried up the green tree, which was the sinful Judea. And Judah and Israel really are combined in this. And then he made the dry tree to flourish. At a time when it seemed that they were absolutely nothing, there was no way for them to have any kind of spot upon earth again in which they could call theirs and be a nation and to thrive and to flourish, he made the dry tree to flourish. We have to remember that God is doing this. God is the cause. He's the prime mover behind all of this. Whether it be to bring this thing back to life and give it strength and power and eminence, or whether it be to bring it down to nothing when it's in the midst of being a green, fruitful tree. God brought it about. He did make it to happen. And, of course, he doesn't tell all in this passage that he has in mind for this nation of Israel. Other things were to happen, which we'll know later on. This kingdom was to again be destroyed. The temple and the city of Jerusalem itself were to again be destroyed, which did happen. But this is just talking about the fact that he got them back into being a productive, meaningful, recognized nation. Now, we said this had a greater and a lesser fulfillment. The greater fulfillment of this is, of course, when the Lord established his spiritual kingdom here on earth with the Messiah in what we now call the Christian age. And we'd like to show how that these verses do apply to that. He says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. Now this is referring, of course, in the greater fulfillment to the Messiah. God did set the Messiah. He was set as one of the young twigs, as a tender one, and he was planted upon a high mountain and eminent. Jesus did do his personal ministry in the very area of this high mountain, in the very area of this place where this kingdom was originally set up. He worked around Jerusalem. He was around the mountains of that area. And he did begin as a tender twig. We have this spoken of in the prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah 53, beginning with the first verse. He says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he did start off with a low and humble beginning, as a little twig that just growing there out of a spot that didn't have any prominence at all, apparently, in the beginning. And he didn't have any form, no comeliness. Nobody looked upon him as a thing of beauty. Nobody regarded this as being the beginning of the kingdom of the Messiah, of the reestablishment of the mountain of the Lord. Nobody thought of it that way. That's the way God took this little tender twig and planted it. But it grew, and it became then a mighty, mighty tree. Again, in Isaiah 11, beginning with the first verse, he elaborates on this prophecy even more. He says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now the picture that's given here is that there's been a mighty forest, and this forest has been hewn down. He just says in the previous verses, verse 33 and 34 of the 12th chapter, behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Now that's depicting the carrying away of Jerusalem and Judea into captivity. That's the depicting of the cutting down of the forest. Then he begins this 11th chapter by saying, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's as though here this great forest has been cut down. Nothing but some stumps have been left. And finally, one day, one of these stumps shoots forth a rod, shoots forth a branch out of his roots. And it seems to be nothing compared to the mighty forest that was there before, the forest that had been completely cut down. But when this rod comes forth, then this is going to be the rebuilding of this mighty forest. It's going to be the coming back to life of this forest, all starting from that one little humble beginning, which, as we know, our Savior Jesus Christ did begin as. And he goes on in this 11th chapter of Isaiah, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Then in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the Lord shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we see here how this is applying to the kingdom and how it fits very perfectly what he says right here in this passage in Ezekiel 17. He says in this 23rd verse, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. It shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches shall they all dwell. This is the very fulfillment of what he says here in Isaiah 11. And when he says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. All people can come together under this new kingdom that he's going to set up. And they will come together, and of course that has happened. The Jew and the Gentile were natural enemies, just as much of an enemy as the lion and the ox, just as much of an enemy as the cow and the bear, just as much of an enemy as the cockatrice would be toward the little weaned child who would be playing around its den. But under the kingdom of the gospel, after the Messiah comes, then they both can come together as one. They both can come together under the shade of this bough, of this tree that God has planted and started as a little shoot, and they can dwell in peace there. They will have peace there. And he says that they shall not hurt nor destroy and all my holy mountain. The holy mountain is the place where this tree is planted. It is the kingdom of God today, the kingdom of heaven. It is the church, and there is not war in the church. There's war with the church. The world is fighting the church continually, but inside the church there is peace. No one in the church hurts or destroys any other one and does the will of God. This is not the will of God for this to happen. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That is, this kingdom, this mountain upon which this tree is planted, everyone in it knows about the Lord. No one has to be told to know the Lord. They all know him, from the least to the greatest. So he says, under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. And there's not any person, there's no background or race or geographic area that is not susceptible to this great kingdom. All fowl of every wing will dwell under it. And of course they do dwell under it. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. So today, if we're going to serve God, we have to serve God under the one law that he has for all mankind. The one kingdom that he has for all mankind. There's not a law to this group and a law to that group and a law to another group. It is for the world to come to terms with God under the terms of God. He has set down a law. He has taken this highest branch of the high cedar and set it. And it has grown. It has become imminent. It's located upon this mountain of where the Lord's house is. And consequently, to serve the Lord, we have to come under the branches of this plant that he now has growing. And so he says in verse 24, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. Now, we mentioned a few moments ago how that King Nebuchadnezzar took great pride in being able to remove kingdoms and to set up kingdoms in Daniel 5:19. Well, he tried to set up this kingdom of Israel, and he failed, this kingdom of Judea. And God said he would take it and he would succeed, which he did. And so we find in this kingdom that we're talking about now that the Messiah has set up, that it is also one of those kingdoms that has succeeded where the others have failed. He says in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So we find that God did set up his kingdom in the days of these kings. And it has outlasted all the other kingdoms. It's outlasted Babylon. It's outlasted Assyria and Syria. And it's outlasted the Roman Empire. And those kingdoms that were in existence at the very time that this thing was set up by God, that of the Medes and the Persians, it's still in existence today and it'll never be destroyed. And so he says in verse 24, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and I have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Now, the other trees know this. If they'll just look around about them, they can see that this has happened. The other nations can see that this kingdom was set up back at the time God said he was going to do it, in the days of the Messiah, shortly after his crucifixion. And this kingdom continues to stand. It has outlasted the other kingdoms, and it's going to stand forever. It's not going to ever be destroyed. Whenever this world is destroyed, the one thing that will remain here is going to be the kingdom. We've received a kingdom which shall not be moved. And so we need to be in it. We need to have his protection. And all the fowls of the earth can come to it for protection. He's really talking about this kingdom being available to Jews and to Gentiles. For he says in Isaiah 54, verse 3, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." All the peoples that didn't even know about the true and living God. They were born as heathen. They were born as pagans and raised that way. Yet there has come a time in which their offspring has been allowed to know the true and the living God and to serve him. These desolate cities are now inhabited. These desolate cities are now part of the kingdom of God. And consequently, we then are the benefactors. We Gentiles are the ones who are allowed to know the true and the living God, to serve him, to worship him, and have his promises given to us. We are the dried up green tree. We are the dry tree that has been made to flourish. He says, "I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." And so let us take the full advantage. Let us realize that God is talking about us eventually. We are the eventual fulfillment of this prophecy, and we can take full benefit of it if we will but do it. But the promise is conditional to us, just as it was to the offspring of David, and we have to fulfill the conditions. We must be faithful to the true and the living God. Well, we're going to close at that point. Next time, Lord willing, we'll begin with the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.